Thank you, Heather. Well, good morning, everyone. So my daughter is almost a week old now, and that's exciting. Our lives have changed for the better, I think, so that's good. But I'm excited to be with you today with the boys. Angela's at home with little Miriam. But I wanted to be here to welcome our guest speaker for this morning. Bob Bramhill is here with his wife, Gwen, from Fordwich, Ontario. And they have 7 grown children, 5 of which are married, and have given them 13 grandchildren at this time. Bob was a pastor for 15 years before going into counseling for 15 years now. And he is the director of a ministry called Caring for the Heart Canada. And we wanted to bring them in. Angela and I have personally benefited from their ministry, from the counseling ministry that they lead up, and God has used it really to work through a lot of things in our hearts, of hurt in our hearts. And we wanted to bring them in to give you a taste of that, perhaps open the door for something else more substantial down the road. But I invite you at this time just to open your hearts and listen to what they have to say, receive from Bob as he speaks, but more importantly, to receive from Jesus at this time. So would you join me in welcoming Bob?
Thank you, Heidi. Well, thank you, and it's great to be here. We live about 6 hours from here, so we were up before breakfast this morning. And actually, we came last night and stayed at Pastor Matt's parents and enjoyed them as well. As was mentioned, I pastored a church for 15 years there, 6 hours away. And during the last part of that time, get into more and more counseling, helping people across the table. And I really enjoyed that, but I also became very frustrated with it. It seemed like if you had a troubled marriage or a troubled individual, you could bring them so far, and then you'd hit roadblocks. And so I would end up sending troubled marriages off to marriage counselors, ones that I knew. And I have to say I became more frustrated with that. Not that there's not good counseling out there. I just didn't know where it was. And so I really came to a point I had nowhere to send anybody to help them with their challenges that sometimes we don't talk about in church. And so I prayed, Lord, if you want me to pursue this whole area of helping people, you open the doors. I don't have a clue where to go. One of those prayers you kind of pray in desperation and life goes on. Well, my sister and brother-in-law came along and they started attending our church there. And they had struggled in their marriage from the very beginning, could not resolve the issues that just kept them way out here with each other. And so they came to me and they wanted me to help them. And I helped them with what I could, but you can't counsel your sister very well, especially when you're probably part of the problem. And so anyways, make a long story short, they got recommended to a counselor in Indiana. So they phoned him up and shared a little bit of their story over the phone. And he said, well, I'll tell you what, I know somebody better than me for what you're dealing with. He said, if you go see John Regeer in Colorado Springs, he'll fix you up, whatever your problem is. So they got curious and phoned down. Found out he was booked away out a couple of years, but they liked everything they heard. So they said, if you ever have a cancellation, it takes couples for a week at a time. And so if you ever have a cancellation and you want somebody to fill in last minute, you call us. We'll be there the next day. So they got a call in a few weeks to fill in a cancellation. And off they went. Well, they came back on a honeymoon I could not understand. Like, what happened in a week to bring this couple from here to here? And it wasn't like they were here in the beginning and they got out here. They were never here. Well, that really got my attention. So I sat down with them, and they shared with me all they could tell me. And then I phoned down and talked to John and found out he had an intern prayer partner program where you could go down, sit in the room while he counsels, be part of the prayer team, and also observe how he helps people this way. So I went down there as soon as I could. I got halfway to Colorado, went down, and that was 1999. I first went down there. And I remembered praying, Lord, if you want me to pursue this whole area, you open the doors. And I thought, is this a door you're opening? Well, I watched him work with 2 couples that week, amazed with what I saw. So I booked into his 6-week tutoring program where he takes one person, trains them intensively to help people this way. So the summer of 2000, my wife and I and our three youngest children at that time, we spent the summer in Colorado Springs. And as we prepared to go, we got all of his materials, began to study as much as we could before we went down. But as we did that, things began to surface in us that we'd never resolved. And the more we tried to work on it, the worse it got. I mean, my wife just wasn't getting it. You know what I mean? Well, I was the one, really, that wasn't getting it. So we thought, what we'll do is we'll go down there, we'll learn what this is about in the daytime, and then we'll apply it to ourselves at night. So we did that. Halfway through the training, I finally sat down with John. I says, John, we are excited about everything we're learning. We can't wait to get back and help people. But I said, we got stuff that we can't even get to. Can we sit with you too? So he takes a couple all morning for the week and a couple in the afternoon, and he has about an hour and a half, noon hour. He eats a little bit, and he takes that hour to just take local people in to help them out. So we said, can we book into some of your noon hours? So we did that. Let me take you back about 29 years, and I'll put all this together for you. At that time, I started pastoring that church at Gorey, and I knew at that time I was struggling with some hurts from the past. I grew up in a Christian home. I wouldn't trade my parents for anybody, but my father's with the Lord now, but he had an anger problem, and I loved to work with him, but I would get destroyed by his impatience and his anger. And I knew I had to resolve this stuff. I just found it difficult. So we started pastoring there, and we had a large youth group from the beginning, took them away for a youth retreat, brought a speaker in that one weekend. And during the course of that weekend, he talked in one of his messages about the parable of the unmerciful servant. And that's the parable where there was a master and he had a servant. Servant owed the master $20 million if you change it to our money today. And finally the master figures out what he's done and comes to him and says, look, you owe me $20 million. You pay it up today. Yeah, I owe $20 million. I can't even produce it. It's gone. But I did take it. But if you just give me enough time, I'll pay it all back. The master knew he could never pay it back. So he just forgave him and let him carry on with his work. And then this servant who was forgiven $20 million had another servant answerable to him, and that servant owed him $20. So he goes to him and says, look, you owe me $20, and you pay it up today, or I will put you in prison, you and your family. That's how they did it in those days. Yeah, I owe you $20. I'll pay it back as soon as I can, but I can't pay it today. No, today. So he puts him in. The master found out what he had done and came to him and said, how could you be forgiven $20 million and you can't turn and forgive 20? You go to prison. And you know, I heard that parable many times. I read it many times. And I always thought, how could anybody be so heartless and so cruel to be forgiven so much but couldn't forgive so little? Till that weekend, God said to me, that's you, Bob. I've forgiven your millions of sins. And yeah, I knew there was millions. But you can list 15 things or so that happened to you growing up and you won't forgive. You're the unmerciful servant. And when I saw myself as somebody I really despised, I was immediately able to just really forgive my dad and others. But I want to show you a diagram here on the screen that illustrates what happened when I did forgive my dad. And I want to show a distinction between the head and the heart where the emotions are, and when we're damaged as children. That pain goes deep into the heart, and we don't know what to do with it. We tend to stuff it, We bury it. We pretend it's not there. And that's what I did. And I became a very head person. Intellectual, not in the sense of being smart or intelligent, in the sense that I just stayed up here. I didn't go down here, because if I went down here, I'd start hitting stuff. But if you would have explained it to me at that time, I wouldn't know what you're talking about. I'm just not an emotional person. I kept everything in my head. So I didn't go down into my heart. And if anybody else tried to get inside, I would just block them. But not knowing what I'm doing. And then here's my wife on the other side, and she's got her stuff. You know, everybody has stuff. It's a matter of how much and how it got there. But we all come with a package of stuff. We live in a fallen world. And she would try to get in my heart, and I would block her. And then I hear my wife say things like, you know, I don't feel love from you. And that would frustrate me, because I did love her. I wasn't going anywhere. I wasn't planning to go anywhere, but you don't feel love from me. Oh, what do you do with that? Well, the Bible has the answers to life and death and everything in between. And so here's what the Bible says about how you be a good husband, a good father. And, you know, I would look at all those things with my head. And then I would try to reach my wife's heart with my head. And then she blocked me. Because you can't reach somebody's heart with your head. Relationship takes place at a heart level. And if we can't do that, something is blocking it. Let me take you back to Colorado now. We're going in to see John halfway through our training. Basically with what you see there. The mess. Before we went in to see John, he said to us, I'd like you to, before you come in and help you with some of your stuff, I'd like you to write out every way in which you were ever hurt growing up. And I remember looking at John, and I didn't say it, but I thought, so you think I'm bitter? And I said to John, you know, I have forgiven all that stuff. I could write out all the ways my dad hurt me, but I says, I've forgiven it all. And I don't have any pain, whatever you're talking about. And John is one of the most, if not the most gracious man I've ever met. And he just said to me, well, just write it out anyway. And so I humored him, and I wrote it all out. And what he did was, he got to know us. And what he did was, he took my wife in her heart, and he walked around all my roadblocks, and he walked right into the hornet's nest where all the hurt was. And I started weeping, because I started to feel all the things I felt as a little kid growing up, who could never do it right. I could never please my dad. I could never make him feel like I'm worth anything. And all that stuff came to the surface. And I realized I did have pain. Well, that afternoon, I got a chunk of this stuff healed, and these walls came down. And for the first time in 26 years of marriage, I could see my wife's heart with my heart, and I could let her into mine. And we'd never been there. And I'm not saying we had a horrible marriage, because we didn't have a horrible marriage, but to go to a heart level, this is new territory for me. I began to feel things I never felt before. My son was in Texas going to school at that time. And we're still in Colorado, and I phoned him up, and we talked for a while, and I says, Jeff, I want to ask you a question. I said, do you feel love from me? And he said, Dad, I love you. I know you love me. Everything's fine. And I says, yeah, I know. But that's not what I asked you. I said, do you feel love from me? And there's this long silence. And I knew he didn't feel love from me. In fact, he was so angry at me, he couldn't stand to be around me. And I began to realize, you know, my grandfather did to my father did to me, and I did to my kids. Teach them how to do everything right. Oh, we were good at that. We were so convicted about that, we homeschooled. We wanted to teach them the right things. But to care about what was going on inside, this was something new for me. Well, I began to feel things that I felt before. So we continued pastoring three more years. And a month after we were done our training there, we had John Regeer come up to our church and do a seminar for a week. And every night just talked about the heart and how the heart gets damaged, but more importantly, how the heart gets healed. And so we booked up about 6 months of counseling out of that. We do take couples for a week at a time. And so I continued pastoring, and we counseled about half the time. Then about 14 years ago, we felt God calling us to do this full-time. So we gave the church a year's notice and resigned and been doing this full-time ever since. And I have to say, it's the most exciting thing I've ever done. Helping people find out what is blocking my heart from having relationship. I really believe there's only one reason why a marriage breaks up. We have a problem in the church. The divorce rate in the church is no different than outside. There's only one reason why that happens, when two hearts can't connect for whatever reason. God made us with the ability to give love and receive love from the heart. So here's our mission statement that we operate with. Caring for the Heart Ministries Canada exists to bring couples and individuals to a freedom in Christ by identifying and resolving spiritual and emotional issues in order to have an open heart relationship with God and with others. Just to give you a really quick overview, here's some of the things we deal with. Basically, emotional issues across the top here in this chart. We'll start with the bottom here. There's abuse issues. And we don't talk about that much in the church, but it is so common. There's different kinds of abuse. And you know what? God came to heal hearts that are oppressed. A person who's been abused in one of those ways, their heart is oppressed. And even as I pastored, I knew we weren't doing a very good job of helping people with abuse. And there's so much of it. But Jesus came to heal that. Across this side, up the left-hand side there, there's things that we feel. We get abandoned sometimes. Every time a parent divorces, the children always feel abandonment issues. And it follows them the rest of their life until it's resolved. Across the top there, there's pressure patterns. Sometimes we get high expectations put on us. Sometimes we have a controlling parent, or sometimes get controlled at school. Some people don't get damaged so much at home as they get damaged at school. But when the heart's damaged, it just doesn't go away, and it affects every relationship we have. That's across the top. And then we have across the right side here are spiritual issues. We tend to get damaged emotionally, and then we start reacting with spiritual issues. We get bitter. We get into rebellion, defiance. We sometimes use things like pornography as an escape from all the pain. We tend to react with spiritual issues. So that kind of gives you an overview of how we help people. Now this morning, I want to take one issue. And probably the area where I've helped people the most and people get free of things, and that's a spiritual issue here, the first one up there, and that's bitterness. You know, I believe if every one of our preachers in all of our good churches for an entire year spoke about forgiveness every Sunday and all the aspects of it, at the end of that time, most of us still will not have dealt with the issues that we need to forgive. And I don't think it's because we don't want to. I think we're not really shown how. How do we really forgive? And what is forgiveness anyway? So I want to give you some things here about forgiveness. First of all, here's a definition of bitterness. Simply resisting the suffering that God has allowed in our lives. Suffering leads to hurts, and hurts often lead to bitterness. Now, in 1 Peter, it says this. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Hurts are going to come, but don't be surprised at it, he's saying. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. All of us have suffered. We're not just talking about suffering on the mission field here. We're talking about things that we suffer with right in our own homes, in our relationships. All of us have been hurt, and we all have suffered. I've spoken this message to a lot of people. I've asked this question everywhere I go. How many of you here could stand up and say, or put your hand up and say, you know what? I'm not sure what you're talking about, Bob. I've never really been hurt. I've never had anybody raise their hand. We all get hurt. And that oftentimes leads to bitterness. Now, two sources of suffering, basically where it comes from. There's people that are in our lives that cause hurt. We can't control what people do to us. We can't control sometimes what people say. And circumstances. We get into circumstances we can't control. And so those are two basic ways that we get hurt, and we all experience it. Now, also in 1 Peter, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? In other words, when you do something that probably deserve to be getting some backlash with. If you take it patiently, well, you should. But what if you do good and suffer for it? If you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called. We're called to suffer. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. All of us get hurt. I have to say, I've sat with people who have so much hurt, I don't know how they lived. But we all get hurt to one extent or another. Well, someone wisely said, you know what? You can choose your choices, but you're never free to choose your consequences. And whenever I suffer, whenever I get hurt, I personally have a choice to make. I will choose to forgive, or I will choose to resist that suffering that God has allowed in my life. And you know what that's going to lead to? That's going to lead to bitterness. There's consequences. What are some of the consequences that we will experience if we choose not to forgive? When the disciples were with Jesus, and he gave the disciples what we know as the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name." He started off teaching them how to pray with worship. He ended with worship, in between some basic areas of life to be praying about. And when he was done that teaching, he went back and he emphasized one thing. Now, if I didn't know what that was by reading it, and I had to guess what he was going to talk about, I would think he's probably going to talk about worship. It's such a part of our lives. But he didn't. He went back and he said this. By the way, disciples, putting it in my own words, having said all that, if you don't forgive your brother from your heart, neither will my Father in heaven forgive you. Wow. What a statement. Now, I don't think he's talking there about our salvation. He's not saying, okay, if you got a bitterness attitude, okay, there goes your salvation. No, I don't think he's saying that. That would be in contradiction with the rest of Scripture, but I think he was talking about a heart connection with him. A lot of Christians are genuinely saved, but at a heart level, we don't connect with God. It's all in our head. And I think that's the kind of thing that he's talking about. So our whole relationship with God at a heart level, I think, depends on really looking at our lives and saying, is there things in my life that I just need to forgive? That's Matthew 6. Now, if you go to Matthew 18, that's where the parable is of the unmerciful servant. And we just talked about it. And at the end of that parable, Jesus made another startling statement. He said, in the parable, he turned the unmerciful servant over to the tormentors. And then he made this statement. So, I will do to you. If you don't forgive your brother from your heart, he said he would turn us over to tormentors. Whoa, what does he mean by that? Well, here's an example of what I think he's talking about here. In Ephesians 4:31, there's this verse that says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, if you look at that, there's a progression that happens. We start to get wrathful when we hold bitterness. In other words, we'll just have outbursts of anger that we can't control. Outbursts of wrath. You can't stay wrathful for very long because you'll go bananas. So it settles to a seething anger in the spirit, waiting for the next outburst of wrath. And that leads to clamor. Clamor is arguing, proving your point, making your point known. And that leads to evil speaking. Clamorous defending your point, evil speaking, now I'm going to attack with words. And that leads to malice, which is hatred. That's an example of tormentors, and we can't stop them. Well, if we come back and deal with the bitterness, guess what? The wrath, the anger, and the clamor, it just goes away. So he wants us to come back and deal with that. A lot of times we pray, God, could you just take away my anger? And sometimes I think the Lord is saying, I think I turned you over to that. He said he would turn us over to tormentors if we don't forgive from the heart. So this whole thing of forgiveness becomes a pretty critical issue. Our heart connection with God depends on it. We don't want to get turned over to tormentors. That's just one example. There's another third thing that happens if we choose to not forgive. We open ourselves up to disease. Now, before I go any further with this one, I just want to say, if you're sick here this morning, that doesn't necessarily mean you have an unresolved issue in your heart. Not all sickness comes from this. But it's interesting what was read this morning as we took communion in that passage. Paul was encouraging the people, listen, don't take the bread and the wine in an unworthy manner. I think part of that at least is you know there's stuff in your heart. I mean, you're angry at your brother and sister and you're pretending everything's okay and you're taking communion. And then he says, because some of you are doing that, you're sick. He wasn't talking about sick mentally. He was talking about you're just sick with your body. And then he said, some of you persisted in that, and some of you have died. So there is a direct connection between what goes on in our heart and what happens to us physically. A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It'll be health to your flesh and strength to your bone. That time that John McGeer came up to our church that very first time, we had a gal in our congregation, and she was suffering from a mitral valve prolapse in her heart. She had angina, ready to see a specialist. She had allergies all her life, and asthma since she was 3 weeks old, and she was in her mid-50s. And she got a lot of help from the seminar and also from some personal counseling, and she really came to freedom. There was occult stuff in her background that she'd never dealt with, which blocked her from even the Word of God. So it was hard for her, but she was a believer, had been a believer for 25 years, and she dealt with a lot of heart issues. And then a little while later, she went back to the doctor for a routine checkup, and her mitral valve prolapse had healed. The angina, which is ready to see a specialist, had just gone away. Allergies disappeared. The asthma was gone. And the doctor looked at her and says, "What are you doing?" I'm not sure what she told him, but all she did was deal with heart issues. And again, I want to say, just because someone is sick does not mean they have unresolved issues. But it can be. I would say most of the sicknesses that we have could have spiritual roots, unresolved stuff in the heart. Because we're a trichotomy. We're body, we're soul, and we're spirit. And we're all connected. And what happens in one part of our being affects the other part. And so there can be that consequence. And here's some examples in the Old Testament. The psalmist: "There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger. Nor is there any health in my bones because of" why? Because of my sin. You know, your bones manufacture your blood. If you have weak bones and the bones aren't functioning properly, you won't have proper blood. It starts to affect your health. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are full of inflammation, and there's no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants. My strength fails me. As for the light in my eyes, it is also gone from me." You know what's one of the most exciting things to see when you're counseling somebody and they're resolving some deep heart issues? Their eyes will change. The light of the eyes comes back. And I've had couples turn and face each other after they've dealt with something. And when your eyes lighten up, your whole countenance changes. I've had couples turn, kind of look startled because it does change their countenance. What goes on in the heart affects everything. Another consequence of not dealing with issues like that: you'll never get rid of the pain. And I have to say, as a pastor, I didn't help people deal with pain. Everybody has it to one degree or another. Another issue or another consequence will simply defile others. You know, we all lead people. We all have an influence on people. And if we allow bitterness to come in and not deal with that, we affect those people that are watching us. So these are some of the consequences of choosing not to forgive. Well, what if we choose forgiveness? Well, we can have peace, probably avoid diseases that we might have. We'll have joy in our relationships. We won't be subject to tormentors. And we can be a blessing to others. Now here's the good part. How do we lead people to forgive? Well, first thing I help somebody do is understand, first of all, that forgiveness is more of an issue between you and God than it is with you and the person that hurt you. Why is that? Well, God plainly said, "I've forgiven you everything." When we came to the cross and we received his forgiveness, he took our sin and took it from us as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against us again. And because of that one thing, he says, because I've forgiven you, I want you to turn and forgive. Yeah, but they did. Oh, just a minute. I just want you to turn and forgive. And I'm going to give you grace to do it. He gives us the grace to do that. So we want to understand that. Sometimes people think, well, I can't forgive till they ask for forgiveness. Most of the deepest hurts we experience, people don't come and say, you know what, I really messed up. I'm so sorry. They don't do that. But we can still forgive them. What if the person is gone? They're not even living. How can they come and repent to you? No, we forgive because we've been forgiven. And here's an illustration that just brings that home. We can all look at millions of sins that we've committed, and God just really forgives that, and he wants us to turn and forgive just because we've been forgiven. That's important to understand. Secondly, I help people list every person who has ever hurt them. And I have a list that they go through, and I have them start with mom and dad. Why start with mom and dad? You know what? This is not about blaming anybody for the hurts. This is about being honest. Sometimes people come in for counseling and they've grown up in a church where they heard the Ten Commandments every morning. Nothing wrong with that. But one of the Ten Commandments is honor your father and your mother. So part of that, they get hammered with the fact that they can never say anything wrong or admit anything that their parents did wrong because it's supposed to honor them. And I always tell these people, you know what? If you're honest about how you got hurt, this isn't about beating them up or blaming them. It's about being honest. You're not going to take this stuff to them and say, you know, you really messed me up. You're not going to do that. You're going to deal with this between you and God. And here's what will happen. When you deal with the hurts, you will honor your mom and dad more. I've never seen that not work because their hearts open up to them and they will honor them. So start with mom and dad. They're the closest to us. And I just made something up here. We were driving along in the car, fooling around, and Dad backhanded me. Well, you know, that those kind of things go deep. So be honest about how they hurt you. And then how did that make you feel? So I have them, I give them a list of words. Sometimes we know we were hurt, but identifying the pain is sometimes difficult. So as they go through that list, I want them to write 5 or 6 words down that made them feel like. And that's important. And they'll hit words, yeah, I wouldn't have thought of that word, but that's exactly how it made me feel. And then we go to mom, or just stay with all the issues. So there's an example. I felt angry, I felt belittled, I felt hatred toward my dad, dominated, bitter. Again, I just made that up. But I want them to be honest about it. And for most people coming into my office, they've never taken an inventory of their life as far as where the hurts have come and be honest about it. So I tell them, just stay with your dad until everything comes. Then go to your mom. Same thing. How did your mom hurt you? Then step-parents. Then we go to siblings. Some people don't get so much hurt by mom and dad, but their siblings destroyed them. Okay, then there's friends. Again, some people get so damaged at school. Home was fine, but school was devastating. Teachers, students, classroom experiences. Let's be honest about it, how we've been hurt. A spouse. If I have a husband and wife in, this isn't the time to pull punches. Just be honest. How has your spouse hurt you? Employers, employees. Oh, here's a good one. Believers, church situations, pastors, leaders. I've had people sitting in my office and I'm on their list. And you know what? I had to own it and take responsibility for it. No such thing as a perfect pastor. At least I wasn't. And it's refreshing just to own stuff. But this is sometimes, these are some of the deepest hurts in people's lives. That's what happens at church sometimes. Then myself, some people can forgive everybody else. They just can't deal with what they did. And they can't forgive themselves. Same consequences happen. God forgives us. We're just going to agree with Him. Oh, here's one. I'm amazed at how many people, until they get in their heart, don't realize that they're angry at God. Why can't we admit that? Well, God's God. God's perfect. God's love. I can't be angry at Him. He's perfect. So how could I be angry at Him? He doesn't do anything wrong. But sometimes we look back at a situation and we say, you know what? God could have stopped that. But He didn't. And we get angry. Well, if we get angry, what do we have to do? We have to forgive. And sometimes people have a theological problem with forgiving God, and I understand that. It's not so much forgiving God, but allowing our hearts to come in line and accept what He has allowed in our lives. And just letting Him be God. So that's the first thing I have someone do. And I have people pray through issues. And the big thing is, many people have said, as they look at the list they're looking at, you know, I've prayed through these things 1,000 times. Nothing ever changes. When a person says that, you know what's happening? They're doing it from their head. And it's not really getting to the pain. Because Jesus said, I came to preach the gospel to the poor. But right after that, He said, I also came to heal broken hearts. I came to bring peace to those who are oppressed. Now you're dealing with the heart. Must go to the heart to deal with the pain. That's where it gets stuck. And we carry that with us. And every relationship we have is affected by what's not resolved. You know what's really fun in counseling? When I have a premarital couple. Because if they come in for counseling before they get married, we're going to deal with the same stuff as if they came in 25 years later. Things that happen 0 to 20. That's where most of the things that are painful happen to us. And that's what shapes our life. One week I had a couple in the morning, and they were premarital, and they were just resolving their stuff that they grew up with. And a couple in the afternoon were in their mid-80s. I had both extremes that week. But interesting, for both of those couples, we're going to the same places. Typically childhood stuff that never gets resolved, and we carry that around with us. It affects every relationship. So then I lead them to understand what forgiveness is all about, and I lead them through this prayer. And, you know, there's no magic in these words, but these concepts that are here, and I want them to understand how we pray, what we're going to pray. And the first part of the prayer is, Lord, I do choose to forgive. We have to realize, first of all, that wherever we've been hurt with, forgiveness is a choice. We don't wait for feelings of forgiveness before we forgive. If we wait for feelings of forgiveness, most of the time we don't get there. We start to forgive, and then God gives the grace to actually forgive it. So it's first of all a choice. Lord, I choose to forgive so-and-so for whatever they did, which caused me to feel we want to be honest with God. Be honest. As you read the psalmists, they were honest with God about what was going on inside. And you don't see God reprimanding them for that. Just be honest about it. God understands. I choose to forgive so-and-so for whatever they did, causing me to feel. Be honest. And this part here, I think, is the core issue of forgiveness. And it can say it in different ways. There's no magic in these words. But let me explain this. Lord, I'm willing to pay the emotional pain and consequences that person caused me. Which is kind of a fuzzy statement. What does that mean? Well, that statement is fuzzy until you take it back to the cross. It all becomes clear. When Jesus was on his way to the cross, he was God. He never sinned. He was holy. And he could have been thinking, I don't deserve this. I never did anything wrong. No, he did. He knew why he came. But he struggled with that because in the garden he says, Father, is there some other way we can do this? And there wasn't. And he knew that. And so when he went to the cross, he was basically saying, I'm going to take the pain and the consequences you caused me. I'm going to embrace that. I'm going to accept it. And I'm going to set you free. That's what Jesus did for us. He paid the emotional pain and consequences for us. When we forgive somebody else, we're doing the same thing Jesus did. We're saying, you know what you did? What you did to me, you deserve to pay. That's what we feel. And it's true. They do deserve it. But just like Jesus, I'm willing to take the pain and the consequences you caused me. The interesting thing is we're paying anyway. We're carrying it. And some people carry it to their grave. What we're saying is we're just being willing to take it. Now, here's the interesting thing about Jesus. When he took the pain at the cross, he didn't hang on to that. He released all of that. And right now, he sits at the right hand of the Father. He's not in pain. He released it all. And when we take the emotional pain and consequences of other people's sin against us, then we can take that to Jesus, and he heals that. I came, he said, to heal the brokenhearted. And he will do that. And we get free. That to me is the core issue of forgiveness. Coming to grips with accepting what we don't deserve to pay. But then allowing Jesus to heal that. And then finally, I ask you, Lord Jesus, would you take back the ground I gave to the enemy through my bitterness? And I yield that ground to your control. Whenever we allow bitterness in, we give a piece of ground in our soul to the enemy. And he produces all that. Sorry, next page there. He produces all of that. And he wants us to deal with the bitterness. And he takes all that away. Lord Jesus, would you bring peace to all that pain? I want to give you one illustration to close. A couple came in, and they weren't believers. I would say most people are, but this couple was not. They knew it was a religious thing, but they didn't care. They just wanted help. They'd heard they could get help, so they just booked in. And when he told his story, he got so angry at what happened to him. He was probably in his mid-40s. But when he was 7 years old, at school, he was sexually abused by an older boy. And every time he thought about this, he just got so angry. I thought he was going to hit me just telling me the story. But this was all new to him, and so I explained all of this stuff to him. And he started to realize why he was so angry. You know, people don't connect. What happened back there is affecting me today. He had no idea why he was so angry all the time. Anger is just tells you something is going wrong inside. Anger is not the problem. He began to understand that. And so because they weren't Christians before, as part of talking about forgiveness, I shared the plan of salvation with them. Just walked from Genesis to the cross in about 20 minutes. And she looked at that and she says, I want that. And she got saved right in the spot. He didn't. Because he was, found out why later, he was into adultery and he wasn't going to change that. Didn't want to. But this whole idea of getting rid of this pain that this guy caused him at school was attractive to him. He says, I want to try that. So I'm thinking, okay, God, how does this work? He doesn't want to become a Christian, but he wants healing. You know what came to my mind? When Jesus was on earth and he walked into a town, it says in some places the whole town came. And everybody got healing because they asked. And I'm thinking, probably lots of those people didn't end up following him. But he offered them healing and he gave it. So I said, all we can do is ask. And so we went to prayer about that. And as I'm leading him in prayer, he truly decided to forgive this guy. Now, this guy that he was so angry at, this guy, he actually died as a teenager in a car accident 30 years ago. But if he knew where his grave was, he'd go stomp on it. But he decided he would forgive this guy. So he chose to forgive. We led him through that prayer. And then at one point I had him ask the Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, would you show me what's going on inside? And here's what God showed him. And this freaked him out. He said, God showed him a little boy in a room, lying on a bed, so angry, so afraid. And of course, it was him in all his pain. And we just asked, Lord Jesus, would you just come and bring peace to that little boy? And then he said he saw Jesus open the door to the room. He didn't come in the room. I thought that was interesting. Just opened the door of the room, and everything relaxed inside. And that pain was healed. And when we were done praying, here's the biggest miracle to me. The first thing he said, opening his eyes, he said, I just realized something. That guy that abused me, somebody abused him first. And he started to have compassion on him. You see what happened there? I could have told him, you got to start loving people that hurt you. No, let's go inside and get healed whatever needs healing, and the outside changes. And when that happened, if that guy would have been standing in the room, he'd have gone over and hugged him. That gives you an example of what Jesus wants to do with pain. And there's a lot of people here today. And one illustration that comes to my mind is when Jesus was on the boat with the disciples and the storm was raging. Storm was raging. And some of you here have a heart that is just raging with pain. Maybe something that happened 40, 50 years ago. And you need release from that. I can't help you with that. But I can take you to the one who can. And that's the Lord Jesus. Because he promised to come and bring peace to broken hearts. Let's pray. Close. Our Father, we are so grateful for the fact that you sent your own Son, the Lord Jesus, and we celebrated that today, his death, his resurrection. Thank you that you came to heal broken hearts. And Lord, I know that issues will have been raised just talking about this kind of thing, and there's hearts are here that need healing. And so, Lord, I ask you, by your Spirit, that you would guide each one with that storm that's raging. And when you said to the disciples, peace, be still. And there was peace. So we ask you to lead and guide each one of us. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray.